Bibles today to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading today at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for being here with us. The Bible says we're two or more gathered in your name. There are you in the midst of us. We thank you for being here in your very presence, in your power. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would magnify yourself and glorify your Son, edify your people and save the lost. I pray, Heavenly Father, and thank you for that which we have sung and that which we have heard and that which we have enjoyed in prayer and in giving, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for those who come out on a Lord's Day morning to just be in the house of God with the people of God, around the Word of God. And I pray, my Lord, that as we hear the Word of God, your Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts and change our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just do that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in just the verses before us this morning, is shown to be the image of the invisible God in verse 15. The creator of the universe in verse 16, the eternal one in verse 17, the head of the church in verse 18, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in verse 19 and chapter 2 verse 9. And this Christ, this God in human flesh, redeemed us by his blood in verse 14, forgave our sins in verse 14, reconciled us to God in verse 20, delivered us from darkness, verse 13, made us partakers of the inheritance in light, verse 12, and is able to strengthen us by his power and enable us to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness in verse 11. Now, if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would be here. And none of us would exist. If it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, everything we see and everything we hear would not exist. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us would be lost and headed toward eternal damnation in the lake of fire without hope. If it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, a world would have no hope and could not be saved. So is it any wonder in verse 18 that the Holy Spirit declares that in all things he might have the preeminence? He's done and he is what no other being is or could do. Is it any wonder that he should have the preeminence in all things? The word preeminence means first in rank, first in influence, surpassing all others. This is his by virtue of his being. He's the only true and living God. In verse 17, it says, He is before all things. He existed eternally before anyone or anything else. He is to occupy first place everywhere and in everything before anyone or anything else. That's what preeminence is. This is not something he grasped at. It is something that is his by virtue of his being. This is not something he has achieved because it is what he is, the preeminent one. And part of faith is recognizing and believing this. And part of walking worthy of the Lord is practicing this. We all need to practice giving him the preeminence in all things a little more and a little more and a little more. We all want God's best. We all want God's blessing. But have we allowed him the preeminence? The preeminence that is his? Or have we unwittingly usurped his rightful place to that preeminence? Could we be guilty of lip service? Could we be guilty of saying, not thy will, but my will be done? He is to have first place, listen, before all others. He is to influence us before and beyond all others. Now, why did Paul have to write this to the Colossians? Because others and other things were beginning to take the place of preeminence, not only in their lives, but in their worship. These Colossians, one commentator wrote, that they were guilty of syncretistic form of worship. That is, fusing Jewish legalism, Greek philosophic speculism, and Oriental mysticism into their worship. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the Colossians were incorporating this Jewish legalism, this Greek philosophy, and this Oriental mysticism into the simplicity of worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth. And that's so easily done, isn't it? Just look around. So many places, it's all about show. It's all about tapestries. It's all about rituals. It's all about this and that and smoke and all kinds of stuff. And he said to the Corinthians, you've moved away from the simplicity in Christ. So let's look at the simplicity of Christ when we're looking at this idea of preeminence. It's simple, but it's so missed so often. Number one, we're looking at preeminence. Number one, with individuals. In Colossians 1:18, our text this morning, it says that in all things he, that's Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. I think that all things would include all things in our personal lives. Right. Don't you? Right. Who has first place in your personal life? Who has the greatest influence on you in your personal life? Is it Christ or is it you? I think of an individual mentioned in the New Testament. His name is Diotrephes, of whom it is written in 3 John 1:9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, now listen, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. And so here was a guy named Diotrephes, and he wanted the preeminence. He didn't want to give the preeminence to Jesus Christ. He wanted the preeminence. I think there's a little Diotrephes in all of us. We like to be first. Now, I'm not against competition. I like to compete. And when I'm competing, I always want to win. I mean, what is the purpose of competing if you're not competing to win? Now, if you're one of those people that compete to lose, I don't want you on my team. But you know, sometimes we think our ideas and our ways are the best and should be recognized as such. And we can even get upset or offended and put off when our opinions are dismissed. I tell you the truth, sometimes your ideas just aren't that much. And sometimes we just kind of politely dismiss them. Maybe we should be more frank. Then you have a reason to be upset. But we're all like that, aren't we? You know, we get an idea and we think, whoa, this is the best idea ever. And we give it to somebody and they go, what? The thing that keeps Christ from having preeminence in our personal, individual lives is pride. And that's what the world teaches. The world teaches to assert yourself, demand attention. Don't let anybody tell you anything. But James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Pride is a natural state of the natural man, and it is the propaganda of worldly misinformation. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Giving Christ a preeminence means bowing the heart, bowing the will, and bowing the knee to Him in all things. It means checking with Him first. Dear young people, have you checked with God about what you want to be? Did you ever think about asking Him what He wants you to be? Checking with God first. It means asking Him first. Lord, is that okay with you? I mean, listen. Before you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, you can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, these are my plans today. Is that okay with you? If you want to change anything, feel free to change it. This is what I'm planning on doing because it's good to have a plan. But you have to give that plan to God and say, Lord, I don't know if this is the best plan. This is just the one I came up with. And if you're okay with it, good. If not, change it. He needs to have the preeminence. It means going to Him first. Who do you go to first? How about Jesus? Do we really go to God and give Jesus the preeminence in all things? Do we go to Him first? Is He the first person we talk to about it? Or is AI the first person we talk to about it? With all our education and our training and our experience and our expertise, we can sometimes get ahead of God. We forget to pray and we forget to seek His face and we forget to seek His favor first. We can become guilty of what Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's so easy, isn't it? But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Or how about Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This was Diotrephes' problem. He thought he was something, but he was nothing. You know what? The Apostle Paul had a different attitude than Diotrephes. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he said, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Paul said, yeah, I'm doing a lot of stuff. And yeah, I'm an apostle, but in reality, I'm nothing. Paul didn't go into town and say, all right, everybody move over. Paul the apostle's here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, not only in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he said, though I be nothing. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, he said, though I know nothing, for I know nothing of myself. Our Lord Jesus had the same attitude. When he was here on earth in the flesh, in John 5:19, he said this, the Son can do nothing of himself. In John 5:30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Christ is to have the preeminence in all our personal affairs, all our personal decisions, and all of our personal life. He's to have the preeminence. Jesus was the one, remember, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. He is God in the flesh on earth, and yet he looks to the Father and he says, of myself, I can do nothing. Yet we think so much of ourselves. We ought to think of him. But let's look at number two. We looked at individuals, but let's look at number two. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Point number two is family. Families. You see, there's individuals. And then there's families. Isn't he able to have the preeminence in what? You're not paying attention. All things. How about your family? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our love. Even above all family members. Luke put it this way. He put it a little more strongly. Now listen to this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Listen to this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Well, I looked that up. I did a little study on that. And one, I'm going to read what some commentators said. You know, we see so many that are would-be followers, but cave to the whims and desires of their families. The pulpit commentary said, the Lord's teaching throughout in parable and in direct saying pressed home to his followers that no home love, no earthly affection must ever come into competition with the love of God. If home and his cause came ever into collision, home and all belonging to it must gently be put aside, and everything must be sacrificed to the cause. Another said, Jesus' statement that we hate father and mother must be seen in relation to the whole of Scripture. His point is not that we are to be heartless toward our families, but only we must love him more. Another said, all believers are called to acknowledge the lordship of Christ and show him preference over all earthly ties. The essence of this teaching is about loyalty and commitment to Christ. In a world where many things demand our attention and affection, Jesus calls us to make him our top priority. This doesn't diminish the love we have for our families, but rather enhances it, because loving God enables us to love others rightly. We can love our families better when our hearts are oriented toward Christ, who teaches us what true love means.
Amen.
When we choose to follow Jesus, we also choose to part ways with the norms and expectations of society. The original audience of Jesus' message came from a culture that placed a high value on familial loyalty and social expectations. These were strong parallels in their lives, where family ties often decided one's social standing and destiny. What Jesus is suggesting here is a radical reorientation of priorities. In a world where family loyalty was paramount, Jesus is asking us to place our devotion to Him even higher. It invites us to examine the weight of our relationships and their impact on our faith. He's saying, listen, I'm not trying to get you to diminish the family relationship. I just want to be higher. I'm not asking you not to love your family. I just want your love for me to be higher.
Right.
Preeminent. We can reflect on this when we think about how our families can sometimes be a source of pressure or expectation. Often they may not understand our decision to pursue a relationship with Christ wholeheartedly. In essence, Jesus is asking us about our commitment. Are we ready to stand firm in our faith even when those we deeply love may not understand or agree? If we're honest, there are moments when our faith may seem to clash with family expectations. Jesus challenges us to be brave and unwavering in our commitment to Him. You know, I remember years ago we had a man who came to a service and he got saved and he was all excited about being saved and then he wanted to get baptized and he was all excited about being baptized and then he told his family he was going to get baptized and nobody came to the baptism. And pretty soon I didn't see the guy around. I said, I saw him one day. I said, where you been? He said, I can't come back to your church. I'm getting too much pressure from my family to go to the family church. I've seen more than once Christians who acquiesced to the demands and distractions of family members who eventually regressed in their Christian walk. I've even seen the memories of loved ones who have died have more influence than the commands of Christ who lives. My own experience with my father. When I got saved, my father said I was a nut. He called me a Jesus freak. Now I remember we had clashes. And he couldn't understand what you're doing. And, well, it's just something that'll pass. It's another phase that you're going through. But year after year, the phase didn't go away. And year after year, the commitment and faithfulness to the Lord was still there. And eventually, after years, my father got saved.
Amen.
Why? Because he saw a reality that was greater than life. He saw a commitment to Christ that was greater than a commitment to anything and anyone else. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand here. Family is important, but Christ is importanter. We are to love our families, yes, but we're to love Christ more. When we allow family and family members to dictate or influence our lives in contradiction of or in counterproductivity to the Word of God, Christ no longer has preeminence. They do. You following me? He said it. Don't get mad at me. I'm just bringing it to your attention. Until we have individuals, He's supposed to have the preeminence. We have families, He's supposed to have the preeminence. And then I want to look at Psalm 33:12, nations. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. God's desire, and He deserves to have the preeminence in any and all nations. Why? Because nations are made up of families. And families are made up of individuals. And so he's saying, look, if you're on an individual level, I want the preeminence. If you got a family, I want the preeminence. If you gather together and you have a nation, I want the preeminence. Why? Because I created you.
Amen.
Every resource that a nation has, God created it. Of course, when we think of such nations, we think of Israel, don't we? But other nations have had God as Lord. Britain, at one time, was the greatest missionary nation upon the face of the earth. Of course, the United States of America. Today, several nations officially recognize Christianity as their religion, including Greece, Iceland, Denmark, and Malta. Others, at one time, were predominantly Christian nations, like North Africa, and Syria, and Turkey, and Egypt, and Bosnia. Even Iraq, at one time, was predominantly Christian. The United States has had the blessing of God for generations because we are a Christian nation. We have recognized the God of the Bible as the God of America. He is in our pledges, our hymns, our history. He was in our first textbooks, our first colleges and universities. He was in our judicial system when it was formed. Our founding documents, he is present. The charter of every state gives glory to the Lord, and his words emblazoned upon our national buildings and monuments. He is inscribed upon our coinage, and he has been the fabric of our society since the inception of our nation. How can a nation become so great so quickly? We are a baby nation, you understand? They got churches in England older than our country. They got houses older than our country. How did we rise so like a meteor? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, our forefathers, they talked to him. They sought him. They looked to him. He had the preeminence. However, he has been waning in preeminence for generations. Pragmatism, prophets, and political correctness have replaced his preeminence. Prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. And where we once heard the Lord's Prayer in our schools, we now hear gunshots. Where our conversation was once regulated by godly conscience, it now regurgitates corruption. And if we do not see spiritual revival in America on a large scale, we are headed toward the realization of Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know why Iraq is the way it is? Because it forgot God. You know why Syria is the way it is? Because it forgot God. And do you know what? If America isn't careful, we're going to end up the same way. Because if we forget God, we lose his blessing. Dear individual, if you forget God and he doesn't have the preeminence, you'll lose the blessing. Dear family, if you forget to put God first and let him have the preeminence, you'll lose the blessing.
That's right.
When the Lord returns to set up his kingdom, he's going to judge the nations. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When Jesus returns to the earth in glory to establish his kingdom upon the earth, the first order of business at his return will be the judgment of the nations, in which it will be determined which of those people who survived the great tribulation will be allowed to enter into the kingdom. Everyone will have heard the gospel of the kingdom preached during the millennial or during the tribulation, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The purpose of this judgment is to determine who among the living nations will enter the millennial kingdom. It assesses how individuals treated the brethren of Christ during their earthly lives as evidence of their faith. You remember when there was the great Holocaust? You remember when the Jews were hunted down and treated the way they were and as they were tried to be extinguished? You remember all that? There were always people who would help them. Always people who would hide them. Always people that would feed them. Why? Because they believed. During the tribulation period, Christians are going to be persecuted. And to become a Christian during the tribulation period, you're going to have to actually put your life on the line. And there will be those who will hide them. And there will be those who will help them. And there will be those who will feed them. Why? Because they believe, even if they say not. Dr. Whitby thinks that there is an allusion here to the received custom of the Jews in capital causes to place them who are acquitted on the right hand in the Sanhedrin and those who were to receive the sentence of condemnation on the left. So whether individual or family or nation, Christ is to have the preeminence. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
All right, now listen. When we put our personal preferences before God, when we put our family before God, and when we put our nation before God, we're guilty of idolatry. Because we put them before God. For whatever or whoever we place in front of God, or whoever or whatever we allow to influence us before God, becomes a god. Small g. Think about it. Here's the true and living God. He wants to be preeminent. Instead, we go to this family. We go to ourselves. We go to our nation. Now they've become a usurper of God's preeminence, and therefore a false god, and therefore idolatry. God has given us a promise in 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. Now listen, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He gives us another promise, which our president just quoted on national television. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When Christ has a preeminence, then we will have the power, the protection, and the prosperity, as individuals, as families, and as nations. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, is it possible that we could be guilty of a form of idolatry by putting ourselves, our families, or our nation's interests ahead of God? Does Christ genuinely and truly have the preeminence in your life, your family? And are you praying for your nation? Are we disciples in name only and worthy in word only? Are we like the 70 disciples that turned back because of Christ's hard sayings? Are we lip service or life service Christians? Be anything you like, but be a Christian first. Love anyone that you should, but love Christ most. And let others influence you for good, but let Christ influence you preeminently. Perhaps you're here today and you've never been saved. Christ did not come to start a political party, a social reconstruct, or an environmental movement. He came to save sinners. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to save sinners from the second death. The wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He must have the preeminence in salvation because he is salvation. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My dear friend, do you need to be saved? Do you need to become a child of God? Do you need to have your sins forgiven? Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus right now, right here in your seat? In the privacy of your own heart and mind, right now, call out to him. Confess to him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe Jesus came and died in my place and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead for my salvation. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm placing all my faith in what you did for the salvation of my soul. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you slip your hand up? Let me just see so I can just anonymously include you in my closing prayer. Someone here today that say, preacher, I just trusted Christ. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to earn my way, deserve my way. I've tried to be religious enough, but right now, I just put all my trust and faith in Jesus. Anybody like that here? Just slip your hand up. Let me see it. I just want to rejoice with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, considering all the things that Paul said about him in those verses there in Colossians, he deserves the preeminence. Help us to give it to him, his rightful place. Because when he is where he should be, everything else will be better. Help us, Lord. We can get the cart before the horse. Help us that Jesus might be first in rank and in influence in our lives, our families, and once again in our nation. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. We're going to sing our closing prayer, and that is number 578, Just As I Am. Dear friend, perhaps today you trusted Christ as your Savior. Why don't you come and let everybody know so that we can all rejoice with you? Or perhaps this morning you have questions about going to heaven and you're not sure. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Why don't you meet me at the front? We'll have somebody help you. All right? We're going to sing. Number 578, you come just as you are. Talk to the Lord.